You're listening to a podcast from Trinity Church Buxton. For more information, please visit our website at trinitybuxton.org.uk.
So, Daniel chapter 3, page 886 in the Church Bibles. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, 90 feet high and 9 feet wide, and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned the satraps, prefects, governors, advisers, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image he had set up. So the satraps, prefects, governors, advisers, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "This is what you are commanded to do, O peoples, nations, and men of every language. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, and all kinds of music, all the peoples, nations, and men of every language fell down and worshipped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You have issued a decree, O king, that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold, and that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, O king. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up." Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now, when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what god will be able to rescue you from my hand?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude towards them changed. He ordered the furnace to be heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leapt to his feet in amazement and asked his advisers, "Weren't there 3 men that we tied up and threw into the fire?" They replied, "Certainly, O king." He said, "Look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed. And the 4th looks like a son of the gods." Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here. So Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego came out of the fire. And the satraps, prefects, governors and royal advisers crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their head singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command, and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own god. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces, and their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other god can save in this way. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon.
Page 886. Should be a Bible somewhere near you, and we love to encourage people to follow, because I hope that what I'm saying is found in what Daniel 3 says. Let's, once we've got Bibles open, pray together. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, the God and Father of Jesus, we ask now, as we have your word open, that we would hear your clear voice in Scripture. Please help us to see how this great Old Testament story is fulfilled in the coming of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his kingdom that will continue forever, and in his great saving act of saving sinners like us. So please help us to listen carefully, to think, to meditate, and above all, to respond rightly. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You should have an outline. I was going to leave on the outline. It talks about the chiasm, the chiastic structure of chapters 2 to 7. That's another striking thing. I'm going to leave that because I'm conscious that we've already had quite a lot, but we'll come back to that in a future week. Let me begin with a story from this week's news. I could have found, and indeed I've got one or two more stories of a more serious nature than this one, the students' union at Balliol College, one of the colleges of Oxford University, every year run a freshers' fair. And the fair advertises to new students what happens in the college. Every university and college does it. And this year, the Students' Union in Balliol College decided to ban the Christian Union from participating, stating that it wanted the Freshers' Fair to be a, quote, secular space, and claiming that a CU stall could lead to potential for harm to freshers. Note that it wanted the Freshers' Fair to be a secular space. Here is the idol, the false god of secularism, the idea that there should be no place for God in the public affairs of society. During the initial email exchange, the JCR, the student's vice president, on behalf of the welfare subcommittee, justified the ban by telling a CU representative, quote, Christianity's influence on many marginalized communities has been damaging in its methods of conversion and rules of practice, and is still used in many places as an excuse for homophobia and certain forms of neo-colonialism. After protests by the Christian Union, the JCR allowed a multi-faith stall, provided it was unmanned, presumably unwomaned as well. This, in the college that was founded by a Bishop of Durham, and whose past masters have included John Wycliffe, perhaps the greatest Bible translator ever. Thank God that the Christians protested and would not bow down and serve the idol of secularism. That is the theme of this morning, the need for courageous faith. And because God can save, we're not to bow down and serve false gods. Daniel chapter 3 begins with what a friend of mine calls state-sponsored idolatry. Look at verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, 90 feet high and 9 feet wide, and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. It could have been a statue of Nebuchadnezzar, rather like those pictures of dictators all down the ages and all over the world. You see them, don't you? There was one of Nebuchadnezzar's successor, Saddam Hussein, loved to have large pictures. It could have been an image of his patron god, Nabu, from which, of course, he took his name. Almost certainly it's a combination of both. Then look at verse 4. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "This is what you're commanded to do, O peoples, nations, and men of every language. As soon as you hear the musical instruments, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up." So this passage starts, this chapter starts with state-sponsored idolatry. An idol is any man-made god that takes the place of the one true God. Can you take the picture down? Thanks. Sorry, John. Takes the place of the one true God. An idol is a false god. An idol can be a set of values or ideas that demand our allegiance and loyalty. An idol can be a person who demands homage and allegiance and worship. An idol could be a possession, an ambition. An idol can be religious. It can be just be material, something material. An idol can be a combination of the religious and the material. An idol takes the place of the one true God, the God of the Bible, and demands our allegiance and love and loyalty. So what do we learn in this? Well, firstly, God's rule rejected. The pressure to serve idols, to serve false gods. Do you see the irony of verse 1? There's lots of ironic things going on. Nebuchadnezzar has just had a dream about a statue in chapter 2. And in the dream in chapter 2, it was just the head that was gold. That head represented Nebuchadnezzar, if you remember. But now he builds a statue in which the whole thing is gold. No mixed up parts here. It is all Nebuchadnezzar. It's all about me. It's as if Nebuchadnezzar says, "Stuff your dream, Daniel. This is about my power." It's an act of defiance to God. This is God's rule rejected. And indeed, in chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar had learnt that the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. It echoes what Daniel had learnt in verse 21 of chapter 2, that God sets up kings and deposes them. But here, eight times was it, we're told that Nebuchadnezzar has set up his statue. See, this is God's rule rejected, state-sponsored idolatry. And in verse 2, we learn that all the important people of Babylon are invited. And in verse 4, all the people of every language are to bow down. Again, do you see the irony of that? Because in chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar had been told of God's kingdom that will fill the whole earth. God's kingdom in chapter 2 is eternal, it is indestructible, and it is universal. But here, Nebuchadnezzar effectively says, stuff that. All the peoples will bow down and serve my image. And if not, well, it's very serious, isn't it? Verse 6, whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace. As I learnt as a child, it is bow or burn. It is bow or burn. Do you see how brazenly Nebuchadnezzar rejects the one true God? In spite of all the revelation he's had already. What would be similar situations today? Well, one would be the hardline Muslim state, because in Islam, government and God are linked, just like Nebuchadnezzar and his false gods were. So listen to this quote from Colin Chapman's book, The Cross and the Crescent. Colin Chapman was one of the most respected Christian commentators on Islam. And here he's quoting a contemporary Muslim leader in Nigeria, explaining to Muslims how to apply one part of the Quran. If you're living with a non-Muslim in your area and you want him to go, to leave, you simply call him and tax him. That's the tax the Quran talks about as a sign of submission to Islam. You tell him that he will live in your neighborhood only on condition that he pays tax. If he refuses, then you have to advise him on three occasions that you will be coming at a certain date to wage war against him. Only when he consistently proves obstinate are you allowed in Islam to wage war against him. The intention is to ensure that he is well prepared. Now, that is true for Christians in a number of countries today, not least Nigeria. There'll be a knock at the door. Will you leave, submit, or die? And many Christians will say, we will not serve your gods or worship the false god you have set up. There'll be a need for courageous faith. Now, in other spheres, government is God. For example, in communist countries, officially atheistic, and the government tries to make absolute demands on people, including demands on what they believe. It might be Stalin in Russia, Pol Pot in Cambodia, Chairman Mao in China, continuing in China, or Kim Jong-un in North Korea. And again, there's a need for courageous faith. And state-sponsored idolatry comes in other forms. So the idolatry in this country, in many places and ways, is secularism. The idea that spiritual matters are purely private and have no place in the public arena. And we are getting more and more cases of where there is a desire to impose that religion is privatized. Changed dramatically in 30 years. Last week, there was the court case of Felix Ngole. He was a student at Sheffield University until he was expelled from his course. Ngole had engaged in a discussion about same-sex marriage on his personal Facebook page. He expressed his belief, same-sex marriage is a sin, whether we like it or not. It is God's word, and man's sentiments would not change his word. The university expelled him from his course. It was acknowledged that Ngole had not and would not discriminate in his work. I think this was a social services course that he was doing. In other words, he had been and was willing to work with anyone, but because he held those views, it was felt that there was the potential for discrimination. This is what one of the lawyers from Christian Concern wrote, quote, It is an extraordinary thing to sit in the High Court and listen to highly educated and well-trained lawyers debating whether someone who expresses biblical views should be allowed to pursue his chosen career. One thinks of how the Bible has been the foundation of so many of the laws that this court adjudicates. And then this line, there was a Bible in the courtroom sitting there ready for people to swear oaths on. Yet lawyers were arguing whether expressing biblical views should be a bar on certain careers. Now, let me say that religion is still allowed in many places and in many ways. But then another idol, false god, is the idea of pluralism. So if religion is allowed, it must be on the basis that no one religion is true. It's the head teacher who says to the person doing the assembly, you can pray, but not pray in Jesus' name. Now, in Daniel 3, the pressure to bow down is enormous. It is bow or burn. And for these three men, the crunch comes in verse 8. We're told that some astrologers came forward to denounce the Jews. Possibly they were those who'd been humiliated in the last chapter by their failure to interpret Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And look at what these enemies of God's people say in verse 12. But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, O king. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up. How easy it would have been for these three to compromise. These three were teenagers. And they were not being called on to explicitly deny Yahweh. They were teenagers. They were probably teenagers. Certainly started work as teenagers. Possibly they're a bit older. And they weren't being called on explicitly to deny Yahweh, the Lord, as their God in the eyes of the king, just to acknowledge the new arrangements. You know, this is good for the cohesion, the unity of society. But these young men see the need for courageous faith. God's kingship was being rejected, and they would not compromise. So they refused to bow down, and Nebuchadnezzar is enraged. So I should have just said, I was thinking just at the start of the service that in Roman times, in the early church, the Christians were only called on to say that Caesar is Lord once a year. But they would not do it. And if you go down into the catacombs in Rome, you will see a picture of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the flames. They painted it on the walls of the catacomb to strengthen their faith. So verse 15, Nebuchadnezzar, he's very angry in this chapter, Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 15, but if you do not worship the image, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing fire. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? Do you see the arrogance? My hand. Do you hear the scorn? What God will be able to rescue you? Nebuchadnezzar's on a big learning curve. And here's a big lesson coming. Well, secondly, God's rule confessed the need for courageous faith. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, verse 16, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. Why this courage? Why this confidence? Why do they say that God is able to rescue? Because they know the one true God, the God of the Bible. And he has always acted to save his Old Testament people because he's made covenant promises to them. He's the God of the Exodus, who rescued them from slavery and gave them a great victory over Pharaoh. He's the God of Sinai. He led his people through Sinai and provided for them in every way. He's the God who brought them into the promised land with great victories. They know the God of the Bible, and that God can be trusted. God is able. He can save. He will keep his promises. And look at the striking thing that is said in verse 18. They know he can rescue. God can rescue them from the hand of the king. But verse 18, even if he does not, we want you to know that we will not serve your gods or worship the image. But even if God does not rescue us out of these flames, we will not serve you. It's an extraordinary thing to say. What courageous faith. Even if he did not. You see, God's power to rescue, to save is affirmed. We know he can do it. God's will is accepted. He may not do it. Friends, that is biblical faith. Biblical faith trusts God to save, knows that he can save and that he will save, not necessarily in this life, out of the fiery furnace. God will vindicate faith in him one day, very clearly. And that's interesting, that the faith of Jesus. You remember in the garden of Gethsemane, as he's praying, he's thinking about going to die on the cross for our sins. He says, not my will, but yours. That is biblical faith. Not my will, but yours. Jesus knew that he would be vindicated. But he wouldn't be saved from going to the cross to die for our sins. God's rule confessed. Then thirdly, God saves and vindicates. And in verse 19, we're told again that Nebuchadnezzar was furious. He's very angry, Nebuchadnezzar, in this chapter. And he orders the furnace to be heated 7 times hotter than normal. It's so hot that the soldiers on duty are killed. And the 3 men are placed in the furnace. But as Nebuchadnezzar peers into the furnace, there is a great surprise. Verse 25. Look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the 4th looks like a son of the gods. So there's a divine figure. Whether it's an angel, whether it's an appearance of the pre-incarnate Christ, it doesn't matter. The point is, see, God's saving power is revealed. You see, who's in charge here? It's not Nebuchadnezzar. It's the one true living God, the God of the Bible, the God of Jesus. And you see, that is the lesson that Nebuchadnezzar is learning. And he calls them out of the fire, and we read this, verse 27, they saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was there a fire hair on their head singed, their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Even though the furnace had been pumped up 7 times hotter, it's an extraordinary miracle. God saving here in Daniel 3 is not a promise that he will always intervene for Christian believers. But because he has intervened here, we can be confident of who God is and that he can save. See, Daniel is teaching us about God's eternal kingdom and God's eternal king. And we live this side of the coming of Jesus. We can be even more confident and courageous as we trust Jesus as Savior and Lord. You see, this saving act points us forward to God's greatest saving act in Jesus, in sending his Son to die on the cross for our sins. In chapter 2, we learnt that the rock at the heart of God's eternal kingdom is Jesus. And Jesus dies to save us, to rescue us from the judgment and condemnation our sins deserve. And then he's raised to life. and now he reigns at God's right hand. God raises Jesus as Lord, and at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. So we trust him now, knowing that he can save us and will save us on the last day, on the day of judgment. That is where God ultimately saves and vindicates every believer. Vindicate, meaning that it will be shown to be wise to trust and to serve Jesus. The need for courageous faith. Don't bow down and serve false gods, whatever happens. In Hebrews 11, we read of many people who trusted God. Some of these were rescued in this life, wonderfully, miraculously. Others were not. Christians have died, been imprisoned, suffered for the courageous stand that they take. And the vindication of the faith of many Christians will not be seen in this life, but on the last day, when Jesus Christ returns, and evil Babylon is destroyed, and the kingdom of Christ triumphs. Whenever I visit Oxford, I have a little ritual. Could you put a picture up? It was not inappropriate to have it up in the discussion about Balliol College Students' Union, because this cross made of stones is in the middle of Broad Street. That college actually is indeed Balliol College, somewhat ironically. Whenever I go to Oxford, I have a little ritual. If you're ever there with me, you'll have to participate in this with me. I have taken Johnny and Ben several times to stand at this cross. It is the place where in the 16th century Reformation, Thomas Cranmer, Hugh Latimer, and Nicholas Ridley, great, great bishops in the Church of England, were burnt to death. In the 16th century, they were burnt for their belief in the biblical gospel. They would not bow down to Roman Catholic superstition and idolatry. And they stood against government-sponsored idolatry and religious idolatry. They were not saved from death. No fourth person appeared in the flames, but they knew God's saving power in Jesus, and they exercised courageous faith. They will be saved and vindicated in eternity with Christ. Then fourthly, if you take the picture down, thanks, John. God's rule advanced by the courageous stand. There is a change in Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 28. Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command, and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other god can save in this way. Now, Nebuchadnezzar didn't become a Christian in the sense at this point, to use our language, but he did get some sense that God was real. And we're to read on to see what happens. And look at verse 30. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. God's kingdom is advanced by the courageous stand. As Latimer and Ridley were burnt outside Balliol College, Latimer said these words to Ridley, "Be of good comfort, Master Ridley, and play the man. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace that I trust will never be put out." They prayed that the light of the biblical gospel would not be put out in Britain. And praise God that there were Christians in Balliol College in secular Britain in the 21st century who had courageous faith. Communism, fascism, secularism, pluralism, relativism, Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism. My old rector, Richard Buse, once said, this is typical of Richard, every ism becomes a wasm, and Christianity stands at the grave of every single one. Because, of course, Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. He's the King who will reign forever and to whom we're to bow. So the need for courageous faith, because God can and will save in Jesus, don't bow down and serve false gods. Where is our pressure to conform? To bow down, to worship. In business, it could be the idol of success and making money at all costs. It might be the idols that our family might want us to bow down to, perhaps of career or success, or simply to try to stop us serving Jesus. For many years, we have had family members, Julie and I, who have tried to destroy our faith in the very nicest way, but the most deliberate way. Could be more subtle. Why don't you go down to the church down the road that doesn't believe all this stuff that's in the Bible? It might be peer pressure to serve false gods. So much peer pressure to serve false gods. It might be the need to stand against pluralism. It might be the need to stand against false gods in our denomination. How rife there are false gods in the Church of England who want to take people away from the God who's revealed himself in the scriptures. Or maybe medicine. What would happen if doctors were ever obliged to provide euthanasia? The need for courageous faith. Now, there may be somebody here who can't believe in a God who does miracles like this. But if there is a God, surely he could act in this way. And I'd want you to look and explore the person of Jesus and examine the resurrection, the greatest miracle of all. And don't stay in the grip of a false ideology that says God can't exist, that this God can't exist. Let me close with this story. I'm going to read a letter that a friend received. It was written to him by an old school friend. And this is a great encouragement to young people to exercise courageous faith. You probably won't remember me. We were in the same class when we were 12. You will remember our atheistic teacher who mocked the Christian faith. One day he asked in class mockingly, who in their right mind still believed in God? And you stood up. That day has stayed in my mind all these years. I've recently been going through a very difficult time, and at the end of my tether, I remembered you and your standing up. I knew that there was a church on our street corner and that it was alive. I went to it, and there I have found the love of the living God. It has changed my life. The need for courageous faith. Because God can and will save the believer and vindicate the believer in Jesus, don't bow down and serve false gods. Let's pray, shall we? Father, so much to learn from this great book of Daniel, this great chapter. Please, by your Spirit, impress these things on our hearts, help us to meditate on them further. We thank you that you have made yourself known supremely in your Son, the Lord Jesus, and that you are the God who saves sinners like us. We thank you for the death of the Lord Jesus on the cross. We thank you that our sins can be forgiven, and we thank you that you can save us through death into your presence forever. And thank you that because you can and will save and vindicate the person who trusts Jesus, please help us not to bow down and serve false gods. Please help us to think more about what these false gods are in our everyday life. And please help us by your Spirit to courageously trust you and serve you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.